I just want to introduce myself. Some of you may not have actually met me. My name is Isaac. I have come to this church since I was 10, but I sat in a seat more just to take up space for 11 of those years. Thank you. I probably will need them. I appreciate that, Marty. They will come in handy. So I sat in a seat for about 11 years. I'll share a bit of my testimony later, but at the age of 21, I had an encounter with Jesus in this church, and 31 years old now, so 10 years of following him, and life's never been better. If you don't know him, I pray that tonight you will come to meet Jesus, and that when you meet Jesus, you can't stay the same. You don't leave here being like, I think I might have met him. It's you either did or you didn't. And my prayer is tonight that you would. I'm married to a beautiful lady named Sienna over there. You can put your hands together for her. She is gorgeous both in and out. And I have two beautiful little men that I've left with Nan tonight, little Hezekiah and Zephaniah. And pray for my mum because he's teething pretty bad. So I just handed over the crying baby and then left. So anyway, that's enough about me. We're in the book of James, Doers of the Word. And we're in the series about teaching. And I realized that teaching was a gift on my life because it was one of those things where I just assumed that everyone liked what I liked, if that makes sense. It came so natural. Many of you might be like that. You'd be like, why does not everyone like the prophetic? Or why does not everyone like whatever stream you're walking in? And so that's sometimes a good indicator that gift's for you. But there's a scripture that God gave me many years ago when I realized that I had this gift, and it says, will you teach and not teach yourself? And it's a scripture that really we should all hold, because really what a teaching gift is about is first and foremost, it's a learning gift. It's someone who goes, I don't have all the answers. I have no idea what I'm doing. God, teach me. That's really the foundation of the teaching gift. And so I'm excited to share tonight from the book of James. If you guys want more details about like the background history of James, the author, all those things, I would highly, highly encourage you go listen to Dan Frecker's message from week one of this series and Katie Haldane's. Fantastic. It really does just give you context. We might have that screen with the little instructions about how to kind of look to the word and basically like going through the author and all those things. If we don't, that's totally okay. There it is. I'll get out of the way. So these things are really good. They talked about these a lot in the first things, like who wrote it, where did they write it, why did they write it. All of those things are really, really important. The only thing that I would add that I'm not sure if has been shared that really stood out to me of the book of James is the author who wrote it. James was the half-brother of Jesus, so Jesus obviously not having two earthly parents, but Joseph and Mary were the parents to James. So James has a really unique perspective that I love. He grew up with Jesus as an older brother. If you've read the Gospels, you'll notice that there's a really big chunk of the life of Jesus that isn't talked about much at all. We get a bit of perspective about him as a baby, a little bit about him as a young kid when he stays in the temple and his parents lose him. And then we don't hear anything until he's 30. And so there's this almost like hidden time in Jesus' life that we don't get insight into. And for many reasons, we could go down many theories about why that is. But why I like the author of James is through his writing, you kind of get a perspective of what he was seeing in Jesus' older brother growing up. Many of the topics that you read in the book of James, humility, submission, self-control, all these topics that the book of James talks about, really just things when I look, I go, man, James watched Jesus grow up, you know, and then later on came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so you get these little inklings into that period of Jesus's life. Tonight, we're up to chapter 4 and 5, but when I was praying in tonight, I really was just like, Lord, what passage of scripture should we go through? And I felt settled on this. So if you guys have your Bibles or your Bible app or whatever you use, we're in James 4:1-10. I'm going to read a big chunk, and then I'm excited because then we can just go line upon line and I'll pull it apart. But I'm reading from the ESV. It says, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. When you ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it's to no purpose that the scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But, and everyone say but. But is a great word in the Bible. If you ever see it, highlight it. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. It's a big chunk of scripture, but we're going to go through it tonight, and I'm excited for it. I'm not going to delve too much into verses 1-4. They're pretty self-explanatory. Basically, it's talking about the fallen nature of humanity. It's talking about what we're like before we're saved. And even in the early days, he's writing to Christians about skewed motives, bitterness, envy, mixed things where you're still seeking what the world seeks, but you're kind of seeking God's double-mindedness. He addresses all these common issues that we have to iron out of our lives when we're following God. But I want to talk about not so much the problem, but the solution tonight. The solution starts in verse 6, but he gives more grace. You see, if we want to actually understand how to prevail over that list of things that James talked about, envy, bitterness, jealousy, asking wrong with wrong motives, all of those things, we have to understand what grace is. One of the greatest lies that I've seen in my 10 years of following Jesus is this definition of grace where it's merely the forgiveness of sins. Friends, forgiveness of sins is a crucial part of grace. And I am so, so grateful for that part of grace. I had many sins to be forgiven and still do. But if we leave it there, right, we miss the whole point. The word grace means a few different things. The definition I like most is that it's his divine enablement and unearned favor. It is the empowerment by his Spirit to do what he asks us to do. I love this Bible verse. It says in 2 Corinthians 12:19. I actually believe this is the first time grace is defined in the Bible so clearly. It says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." You see, he uses grace and power interchangeably, meaning grace is more than just a covering of sin, but the empowerment not to sin. It's the empowerment of God in us to actually live a transformed life. You see, grace is, we all make mistakes. 1 John is a great letter that talks about this. It says, like, "Beloved, I pray that you don't sin. But if you do," right, we have an advocate in heaven, Christ Jesus, who makes intercession for us. So it's not walking around like, "Oh my God, I've sinned once, it's all over." But what should happen is that pattern of sin should break, right? Friends, when I got saved, something came on the inside of me where if I sinned, it felt shocking. It's like the inside of me, something was unsettled, right? That is a good place to be. If you can sin and feel nothing, that is concerning, really concerning. But when God's grace fills your heart, he lets the Holy Spirit come on the inside of him so that when you do things that are displeasing to God, it does something on the inside of you because God loves you, right? God has a better way for us to all live. What that feeling does is it makes us come back to the cross. It makes us acknowledge our sin. It makes us repent. And then it says refreshment can come. And that's what this scripture is talking about. If we need grace, actually, one thing I want to quickly share about that actually is this is the power of grace. You see it so clearly in the life of Saul versus Paul. Same person, two different stories. Saul, he uses the scriptures at one point to murder Christians, right? The exact same scriptures. Has an encounter with Jesus Christ, gets filled with the Holy Spirit, receives the grace of God, and then does what? Takes those very same scriptures to prove that Jesus is the Christ. Like, what happened? It's this word grace, empowerment. It's that when the Holy Spirit comes on the inside of you, I say that people are like, "Oh, I open the Bible and it makes no sense." Sometimes that's because you're trying to read it up here rather than acknowledging that you need the grace of Jesus Christ to understand it. And so I would encourage you tonight that if you're having trouble understanding scripture, the greatest thing, I still do this every single time I open the Bible. I sit there and I go, "Holy Spirit, you wrote this. Holy Spirit, you empowered people and wrote this. So who's going to understand it better than him? No one." And so I say, "Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would help me to understand what I read. I pray that whatever you're saying in this, you would place in my heart today. Give me understanding." And you'll watch quickly. You'll be reading and you're like, "It makes sense. right? It's not confusing. I love the Bible because it really is, when you read it with the Holy Spirit, it's very simple. The reason I love the book of James, I almost laughed when Dan Frecker was like, oh, can you preach this series? Because he would know it. When I was saved, I started serving in youth with him, and he would always ask me, he'd be like, bro, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And every time I was like, James. It's probably changed ever so slightly now, but it's definitely up there. And the reason being is it's so straight. If you've been reading it in this series, he doesn't miss. You know, I coming out of the world where I was just deceived and lied to by the enemy, coming in and reading something like James where it was just clear, straight, this is right, this is wrong, do this, don't do this, I was like, I just needed this, you know? And so I would encourage you, definitely if you haven't started already, read the book of James. Anyway, we're talking about grace. Verse 6 goes on to say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, if we need grace, we need humility. I've often said it that only the humble receive grace because only the humble know they need it. Grace is like water that flows to the lowest place. If you have a hill and a valley and it rains, where does the water go? Into the valley. Pride is like the hill. Sits up there, same grace comes to two separate people. It lands on one and misses the other. Why? When we have arrogance and pride in our heart, and I'm going to talk about pride a little bit later, there's no ability for that grace to flow because you're not walking in God's direction. God opposes the proud. It actually says in Proverbs that pride is an abomination to God. In other words, it's something that he absolutely detests. So the question begs, what is humility? If we're going to say that we need grace and it's the humble that receive grace, then we need to know what humility is. One thing I'll say is humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. It's not low self-confidence. God rebuked me recently saying it's not standing on the sideline. It's not going, oh, I don't want to be proud, so I won't put myself out there. I'll just hide back here, let someone else go. God rebuked me. He's like, that's false humility. He asked me a question. He goes, who is the most humble person in Scripture? And I was like, Jesus. He's like, that's right. Who's the second most? The only other person we get a picture of is this guy called Moses. He writes about himself, right? He writes this about himself, Moses, the meekest man on earth at that time. You have to understand, humility, therefore, is not thinking poorly of yourself, if he could write that, but it's an honest view of who you are before God. It's recognizing who God is rightly and who you are before that God. What that does is then allows you to do what God's calling you to do, unafraid, unapologetic. It's someone like Moses can lead the life that he did, lead people from a place of authority because he knew who he was before God. Jesus, people don't know this side about Jesus. We think about the little meek Jesus that held kids on his knee, so true. But the most humble man to ever walk the earth, Jesus, made a whip and whipped people with it. Like, can I explain that? Not necessarily. Walks into the temple, flips tables. Why? He was righteous. He knew what God liked. He knew what God hated. He loved people, but he didn't compromise truth. You see, he wasn't ever looking to please people. He was looking to please God, and that's what humility is. It says in Philippians 2, 5 to 8, this is speaking of Jesus. It said, have this mind among yourselves, he's speaking to us, which is yours in Christ Jesus, though whom he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. It's crazy. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, even Jesus showed us that he did not account himself equality with God. What is that? Exactly what I said before. It's understanding who God is and who we are before him. If anyone could have stood and gone, I have equality with God, it's God's son. The bit that blows my mind, it says he had the form of God. You need to understand, for all eternity up to the creation of the earth and when Jesus came, he had a form of God. In other words, he had a likeness of God, a radiance of God, an image of God. Yet the moment he stepped out of that, I can just see him takes off his robe and he goes, I'll go. Puts on a human body, comes to earth to suffer, and will forever wear that same body with scars. Like, you have to understand, this is someone who goes, I am God, but I don't count equality with God. Is someone like that? That's why. How can we not love Jesus? I love that side of him. You see, perfect humility is that. It's doing what Jesus did, recognizing that it's God's will that is good and pleasing and perfect. It said in Romans. So if God's will is that, why would we want anything else? If you separate your will from God's, if God's will is good, pleasing and perfect, what is our will independent of him? Bad, unpleasing and imperfect. Like, that's why it makes sense when Jesus said, I didn't come to do the will, my will. You know, I came to do the will of my Father. It goes on to say, Jesus says this of humility. He says in the John 15:4-5, I don't think I gave him this scripture, but you can follow along. It says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Unless you, whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, humility is that. It's recognizing that if Jesus was to withdraw his hand from me, I have nothing. Like, I cannot in and of myself produce fruit that's eternal and lasting. I cannot in and of myself produce goodness. It says only God is good. The description of Jesus is so good because what it made me think of is like, what was your life? What was my life before that abiding life where Christ's fruit came to be on the inside of us? If I think about my wisdom apart from God, it created in me a life of anxiety, fear, depression, selfishness, arrogance, self-will. None of that was good fruit. People might have looked at my life on the outside and go, oh, he just got it all together. But I knew on the inside I was dead. But what happens is when you connect with Jesus Christ, like a branch to a vine, and that flow of grace begins to come, suddenly now the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of Jesus Christ can begin to come and reign in your life. And that's what I'm talking about. Grace, it's so much more than a forgiveness of sins. Like, friends, you should know whether you're saved by one thing. Am I the same person I was a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago? If you're a different person, that is the work of grace in your life. And it's amazing. One thing I wanted to do just to create another picture of what humility is talk about the opposite. See, I want to contrast tonight the description we just had about Jesus with the description that the Bible gives us of Satan. It says in Isaiah 14:13-14, speaking of him, says, you've said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and I will make myself like the Most High. If I was going to give a synonym or a description of what humility is, if I had to give one word that wasn't humility itself, it would be dependency. If I had to give one word description of pride that's not the word pride, it would be independence. It's summed up in the phrase, I will. It's saying, hey, Lord, like, I will do what I want to do separate from you. You see, this is the original temptation in the garden that got Eve and Adam. It said, hey, you can be like God without God. In essence, you can be your own God. Friends, we only need to walk around in the world for 2 minutes and know that that's the message of the world. You can make your own decisions. You can choose what's true. You can choose what's right. You can choose what's good. You see, the devil doesn't even need to let people believe that he's real. Instead, he can just let them be their own God and realize that pride is resisted by God. In other words, he doesn't even need to reveal himself and he has people snared. You see, what Jesus does is come to offer a solution that was lost in the garden, which says, apart from God, you can do nothing, and to restore humility in us. The other thing I'd like to mention actually as well is pride is something that we can't ever really take our guard away. You see, when pride first entered Satan's heart, it wasn't on earth. It was in heaven. You have to understand that if pride can snare a perfect creature made in heaven, in an environment with no sin, environment that's perfect, and yet it managed to grip Satan's heart, how much more do we need to be aware of it in us? See, pride is not something that necessarily just disappears overnight in us, but needs to be a continual pursuit. something that I liken to in my life is like wringing out a towel until it's dry. Starts to soak up a bit more pride again and I wring it out again. It looks like going to God and saying, Lord, I just submit myself to you today. Lord, your will is good, pleasing, and perfect. That's what I want today. Lord, your way is right. If I disagree with the scripture, I'm wrong. You're right. When I read the Bible, if something triggers me, I'm like, good. There's something in me that needs to die. When I read the Bible and it confronts me, I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Because that was something in me that was bent that needs to be made straight. You see, there's a scary scripture. I think it's in 2 Thessalonians, but it talks about in the last days that there will be many who are deceived. And it's for one reason. It says, because they did not receive the love of the truth. Friends, you and I don't just need to hear truth. We need to love it. What does it mean to love truth? It means that when you read it, if it disagrees with something that you believe, you need to change what you believe. Okay, when I read scripture and I go, it might not feel right to tithe, it might not feel right to forgive, it might not feel right to that, I go, thank you, Lord, I am wrong. Give me grace so that I can obey the scriptures. This same point is raised in verse 7 of James that we've been reading, and it says, submit yourself therefore to God. The root word to submit means to place under, arrange under in an orderly manner, and to subject oneself to obey or to yield to authority. It's actually a military term. It's to come under command. The beautiful thing is the military term. When you come under command, you then have the army's backing. If you live life your own way, you don't have the backing of heaven. But if you submit yourself to God, you have an army behind you that warfares for you, that defends you, that comes after you. When someone touches you, the Lord goes, I defend my anointed ones. I defend my children. You see, if you're walking in the same direction of the devil, you don't get offered that same promise. But if you say, Lord, I submit, Lord, I come under. Again, it's saying, God, your will, that's what I want. Jesus opens up the Lord's Prayer. He said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He teaches us this right from the beginning. You see, to submit to God, what I should say is, if someone's unsubmitted to God, one thing that God's rebuked me in is that if there's an area that you struggle to submit to God, it's because you've in a way made yourself God in that area. What does that mean? It's you've chosen in that area to say, my way of doing this thing is better. And the issue with that is, like I said before, God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And it takes time for you to realize that when you're operating outside of God's will, it doesn't end well. And the sooner that you and I can realize that if we find God's way of doing anything, marriage, relationships, finances, everything in life, if you can go, God, how do you do this? And then you submit yourself to that, everything changes. So much so, actually, I tell people this sometimes. When I, like I said, I was growing up in church. I've been here since I was 10, didn't come back to God fully and give my heart to him until I was 21. But something really funny during that time was, because my dad, always bless him, he's here. He always taught me you need a tithe, right? So I got my first job at Macca's when I was 15. Dad's like, you got your first income, start tithing. I'm like, yeah, whatever, I'll just obey my parents. But the irony of it all was because that area was submitted to God, the rest of my life was absolute shambles, but I got job promotions. Financially, I was blessed. It's like this area was running in God's stream and thriving. My relationships were a mess. My mental health, a mess. Everything else, a mess. But my finances were always blessed. And it wasn't until I got saved that I went, oh, wow, like that area was submitted to God's ways and it thrived. And so now I go, okay, God, I need to take every area of my life and I need to submit that to God's ways and watch it thrive. It goes on to say in the next verse, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I've got here, if you're living in independent pride, unsubmitted to God, doing what you think is good and right, you have no need to resist the devil because you're moving in his direction. I often liken us being born into this world as born into a river of pride. You see, we're born with, unfortunately, the likeness and nature of fallen man in us. We're born into a world where the devil's nature is inherently in us. we seek independence from God. We seek to do our own will. And so we're like born in this river of pride. What I see humility as is putting up a sail and letting the wind of grace take it. The only thing about this picture is you have no steering wheel and you have no electronic motor. You're either moving in the direction of pride in the current of this world, or in humility, you throw your sail up and you say, God, take me wherever you please. And that's what it means to resist the devil. It means to actually go, hey, I was walking this way, but now in humility and submission to God, I come under him, I yield to him, and now by his grace, I'm walking in the opposite direction. The beautiful thing is that grace, God's empowerment is so real. There was areas of my life that I never thought I could change. But as I learned what God's will was for that area, and I, by prayer, submitted to it, prayed about it, humbled myself, fasted, said, Lord, I don't want to do life in this area like this way anymore, but I want to follow you in this area and lay my life down. And that grace begins to catch your sail. And before you know it, you look a year down, 2 years down, 5 years down, 10 years down, and you look back and you're like, man, I didn't see necessarily an instant change sometime, but I'm completely different, radically changed. And it's a precious, precious thing. I just want to finish second last verses, verses 8 and 9. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Well, the question I have in that is, who draws first? It says, we do. It's a purposeful act of our will to say, Lord, I'm drawing near to you. You might ask, what does that look like? We talk about it all the time in church, having a daily quiet time. That daily quiet time should be the most sacred, treasured, protected part of every day. I have two kids, a precious wife, a full-time job. If I have to rearrange everything so I'm in bed at 8 and get up at 4 to get a pocket of time to be with the Lord, I'm going to do that. Right there, we cannot make any excuses. You need to understand if grace is the thing that sustains you, you need to come back to that well every day and drink. Something precious happens in that time when you open the scriptures and you pray and you seek God. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. It doesn't sound positive, but it is. Be wretched and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What's it talking about? It's talking about when you draw near to God, and you come, it says, in light we see light. You come in, you open the scriptures, and light begins to shine. Who knows what happens when you turn the lights on? You see the little cockroaches scatter. Something happens in my heart, when I open the scriptures and the lights come on. Suddenly the roaches that I had no idea were there, I start to see. You have a choice in that moment. You go, do I turn the lights back off and hide my roaches? Keep the basement dirty? Do I keep doubling down? Do I make excuses for my sin? You know, do I sit there and justify myself? Or do I sit there and I humble myself and I go, oh, Jesus, I am so grateful you showed me this morning. I'm so thankful you let me see that. I'm so thankful I have an opportunity right now to repent. I'm so thankful I have an opportunity right now to change my mind about this thing. You see, in the process of drawing near to God, something amazing happens in our life. Tears begin to just cover the scriptures and you begin to create history with God. You begin to have this place where you step out in the world and it's crazy and it's loud and it's noisy. And sometimes I'm like, oh, I can't wait to go to bed for one reason. I'm so pumped to just go into my quiet place. Just let the world wash off me. Let my heart be purified. Let God expose things in me. Let him wash me. Because you have to understand in that place, in the presence of the Lord, it says there's fullness of joy. There's a scripture, actually. I might have gotten rid of it. That's all right. But it links repentance to refreshment. You see, when you refuse to repent, you're missing out on so much. You see, repentance is not just saying, God, I'm so sorry. and then going back to it. It's actually saying, Lord, I'm so sorry. I make a 180. I turn fully. Lord, I was heading in this direction. Your word says I need to head in this direction. By your grace, let's go. I'm going in this direction now. It's agreeing with God against yourself. You see, like I said before, we have two options every time we read the scriptures. Do I bend the scriptures to fit me, or do I bend myself to fit the scriptures? Do I let God straighten me? It says God, there's a verse in somewhere in the Old Testament, talks about Zerubbabel, I'll put a plumb line in his hand. I didn't even know what a plumb line was, but it's a measuring device that sees if a wall is straight. There's a scripture that God says, I'm coming to measure my people. I'm coming to put a plumb line there and see who's straight. You see, a day is coming, friends, where the world is getting so dark that if you don't love truth and you don't know which way is up and you don't know which way is straight, it says many will be deceived. That word many means most. That's scary. That means at minimum 51% of people, and he's writing to Christians, will be deceived. What keeps us from that deception? It is running as far away from pride as you can. It's running towards humility. It's being in the scriptures daily and saying, Lord, I want nothing more than for you to iron out my heart. It finishes and says, humble yourselves before God and he will exalt you. You see, the devil exalted himself and God humiliated him. Jesus humbled himself and is forever exalted. Friends, we have a Savior named Jesus, and he shows us that the way up is down. There's a scripture that, actually, it's a quote from a man named John Bunyan, and it says that he who knows no pride shall ever have God on his side. It says he who lays low shall fear no fall. You see, we need to be a people that come lowly before God, again, not thinking anything poorly of ourselves, but having a right perception about ourselves before God. You see, it just takes one moment of reflecting on your life to see where your wisdom got you before God. My wisdom broke me. My ways led to death. But then I had an encounter with Jesus Christ and suddenly life came on the inside of me, and you would have experienced the same thing. And so friends, I want us to be a people that are addicted to truth, that are addicted to Jesus Christ, that look at him with fear and trembling, not scared, but in reverence and awe that what he says goes. What happens when that is love fills your heart. You see, this isn't an angry God. It's an invitation of love. Friends, he's coming back for a bride without spot or blemish. It says the garments of the bride are white like snow, the righteous works of the saints. And so we need to be a people that are prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. And we do that every day by humbling ourselves before God. So I just want to give a moment before we pray for people who want to receive Jesus for the first time. And I just want us to close our eyes. If you would be so bold today, that if God's been speaking to you as I've been talking and you feel like there's areas of pride that he's been addressing in your heart, things that he's been saying, maybe he's been pointing at these areas in your life for a while, but you've been unwilling to yield, unwilling to repent, it would be my absolute privilege and honor to pray with you tonight. Friend, if you would humble yourself right now with every eye closed, and just acknowledge and just say, Lord, the Lord is dealing with me about something. Just put up your hand and I'm going to pray with you. Thank you. There's so many of you. You're just acknowledging before God, there's pride in my heart and I want it gone. There's things in me that are displeasing to you, Jesus, and I want them out. Father, I just pray for these precious people tonight. Lord, as they've been humble and acknowledged, Lord Jesus, where they've held on to areas in their life, where they've justified things, where they've not yielded, where they've sought their own way, God, they're acknowledging tonight that your way is good, pleasing, and perfect. And so, Father, I pray in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight that you would do a work in them. That tonight, even right now, Lord, as they've repented and acknowledged that before you, that refreshment would come, that life would come, peace would come right now, Lord Jesus. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus right now, touch hearts. Right now, move in people. Right now, Holy Spirit, heal brokenness in people. Lord, where there's areas in their life of bondage, right now I command every demonic spirit that was binding them in that area to go. Father, I pray freedom would come into people's hearts right now in the mighty name of Jesus, healing. Areas, Lord God, where they haven't been able to break through previously, I pray right now in the mighty name of Jesus, breakthrough. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, where they've struggled with patterns of sin, that it would be broken right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, that they would leave here today changed, that they would leave here today different, that they would leave here today going something lifted off of me in that moment in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Bless you guys. I think I'm handing over to Danica.
Awesome.
Thank you so much.